All right, well, we're going to go and move on to chapter 4. I was trying to debate whether we do a quick review of where we've been in chapter 3, but I really don't think we really need to. Especially since it was not recorded a second time. Thank you, Gary. Yes, you know, I think we need to keep in mind that this church at Philippi, there's not a heavy Jewish presence. Remember, guys, no synagogue because they didn't have 10 or 11 families or 10 to 11 head of households that could male head of households that would allow them to have a synagogue. So it's led by probably Gentiles and a few Jewish men. And there probably are more women than men. Not exactly sure if that's true, but it's probably a good conjecture to go to. So you see the dynamics going on here. We talked about Philippi and what a proud town they are. And we might get a sense of the fact that that pride is coming through even in their Christian walk. Go figure, right? Those things happen. Our culture affects us. So we want to dive right in, and I typically like to read the passage that we're going to study tonight, and what I'm looking at is I'm just going to go through verse 1 through 9. We'll stop there. That's what we're going to teach tonight, and then we'll drop back, and actually Travis will be teaching after that, so this is where we'll go. We're going to just read 1 through 9 together here right now, and then we'll just go verse by verse and pound down through this, okay? He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat," I've got to look at these how I kind of written down. These are tough words, okay? "I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This is a really practical section of Philippians. I mean, very much how we should live our lives as Christians. And you see where Paul jumps in here in the first verse, he's saying, "Therefore," and what do we always say when we hear "therefore"? What's it there for, right? You know, Paul just got done with Philippians chapter 3, where he's talking to the Philippian men, right? It's not about works. It's not about circumcision. Your works are not going to earn you anything before God. They're not going to earn you salvation before God. Yet he then turns it, we saw this in the second half of chapter 3, but it's about striving for the perfection of Christ, to be like Christ. And that is work. You have to make Christ your Lord and Savior to be able to realize that. Obedience, stay striving, right? So he says, "Therefore," he just told them this, "my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand thus in the Lord, my beloved." So he's saying, stand thus, and the next few verses he's going to tell them, this is how you stand in the Lord. Okay? So that's what we're going to learn tonight. What does he mean by how you stand in the Lord? If you look back at that verse, he says, "my joy and my crown." You see that theme again in Philippians over and over about joy and how to be joyful and why to be joyful. And the crown is like a laurel, a crown worn by an athlete, okay? The crown that is more of a plant, right? So they're his crown. They're his joy. He loves these folks, and he wants them to stand firm. So he's teaching them some things. And I want you to get in your mind the fact that he wrote this letter while he was in Rome, while he was in prison, and chances are Epaphroditus, who we already learned about, is carrying this back to Rome. Now, Epaphroditus might have had a chance to read this. We don't know. But Epaphroditus' job is to hand this to the elders at Philippi. And their job is to read it and then read it before the congregation. And of course, we do know from history, Christian history, that this letter made its way around to other churches and became part of canon. It became part of Scripture. So this was an important letter. So Epaphroditus brings this letter back, and he hands it to the elder at Philippi, and he has to read this. And this is where it gets sticky. And this is where I want you to look at this and go, oh boy. So you can, I want you to imagine the elder is up front, he has the letter in his hand, and he begins to read, and he just got done reading that first part there. He's, you know, because he's cruising through this large letter, right? It's chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, right? And he gets to this chapter. Now, chances are he's probably already read this, I would think. I'm not sure if he would open it in front of everybody and begin reading it. I think he would probably read it in private, or the elders would read it in private together and then read it. This is where it gets tough. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He comes right out and calls out two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. So obviously they were what?
Disagreeing.
They were arguing and disagreeing, right? Wow. Now, how many girls do you know named Euodia? I think that's how it's pronounced. I always say Euodia. That's close enough. Euodia. Yeah, Yoda. No wonder I'm speaking backwards. No. But yeah, Euodia. And you've got Euodia and Syntyche, or Syntyche, okay? You've got these two ladies. We don't hear any girls named this, right? We always hear girls named Deborah and Sarah and Mary, right? But you don't hear these two names. Why?
Because these are Greeks.
What's that?
That's a Greek name.
It's a Greek name. That's why. Those others are Hebrew names. Yeah. That's a good call. But boy, I don't know. I don't know if I'd name my daughter these names, right?
You don't have many Jezebels either.
Exactly. No. Not a lot of Jezebels. Yeah, you don't have that either. Yeah. Mark? Yes, sir.
I just think it's interesting that EU in Greek means good. So there's some kind of a, I haven't done the word study on this, but I know that like EU means good, okay. Something or other. Like
so it's something along
eulogy
that line?
Means good word, you know, in Greek and all that stuff. And Syntyche, S-Y-N, means the same, like synonym. You know, we have, so there's something positive about the names of these
that are here.
These gals. Yeah.
Interesting.
Good and same.
Yeah.
And the fact that he's speaking on unity isn't an accident either.
Yeah, you almost.
No, you think about that.
You wonder how popular the names were back
yeah,
then.
I mean,
you know, and
yeah,
know. Now they're not, right? And that's just to be fun, guys. I'm just trying to get you drawn out, all right? That's not the point of this. Point of this is he calls these women out.
Yeah.
By name. Boy, in our politically correct world today, would we do that? Yeah. You know, I'm going to be straight up. I've been in a lot of prayer over this, and I've asked folks to pray for me. You know, we've had folks that have had disagreements here at Grace recently and in the past. The man side of me would love to call their name out by name. Okay? I'm fighting it. Trust me. It's terrible. I want to call them out by name. But you know what? I'm not Paul. Who was taught by Christ in Arabia, right? Through Revelation.
Yeah.
I'm not Paul, all right? But, you know, I need to follow what the Holy Spirit teaches me through the Word, and that's to be patient with folks that speak the truth in love. Mm-hmm. So it's not going to help to have their name called out, but I would like to do that.
Amen.
Amen. Paul does it. Paul does it by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Right? And I think there's lessons to be learned here. And the fact that you could be called out, and rightfully so. It's, you know, I mean, think about this, folks. He had to write to the elders at their church to take care of a disagreement between two women. Here he is in prison in Rome, and he takes the time out to say, can you help these women? You know, he goes on to say, true companion helped these women. Now, I've been doing some research on that, and there's really about three options as to what that could be, okay? And the first option would be, is it true companion, and we don't know who it is? It's just this arbitrary, you know, there's a guy there who's the elder named Bob, right? And everybody knows Bob's the teaching elder, right? True companion, take care of them, right? True companion, help them. Well, he names Clement, right? He names Clement. So that's one option. Either it's just a word that he used to that because everyone knew who he was talking to. The other option is it's singular but meant plural. In other words, it's a singular word but meant plural. Now, he uses true companion. The word there is comrade, or the actual word in Greek, okay, is suzygos. And suzygos means yoke fellow. And so the name meaning behind this is just like two oxen being put together. He's your yoke fellow. He's going to wear a yoke with you, and you're going to drag the plow together. That's his name. It can be translated as friend, companion, comrade. But he starts off with true companion, true comrade, okay? Or true suzygos. So like I said, first option is we don't know who it is, and it's or they all know who it is in Philippi. Excuse me, we don't know who it is. But they knew who it was, so Paul just said true companion because they said, oh, the elder will take care of that. Number two, it means the whole church combined together, help take care of this. The third option that John MacArthur shares is that suzygos could be a man's name. Don't translate it. Don't translate it to friend. Just leave it as true suzygos. Okay? And what you've got here is you actually have another name. That's the third option. And I think it's the most reasonable. Because if you look at this, he just gets done calling out the two women by name. He gives Clement's name. Why wouldn't he give the name of the elder, the teaching elder, the lead elder, if you want to call it that, the elder of elders for that church? Why wouldn't he give their name? And I think he does. And I think he's calling out this gentleman to say, true companion, help these women. So he says, true suzygos, help these women. That has a different meaning. You think about it for a second. He just got done calling out Euodia and Suntuke, and now he's calling out the elder. Do your job. Do your job. I have to write you to do your job. And man, when I heard this, I was like blown away, because I'm sitting there going, as an elder, do I do that? I have a tendency to run away from conflict, avoid conflict. I see Travis back there laughing. It's true. He knows. I hate that. I love conflict resolution, where I can work with you and help. Hey, let's resolve this conflict. But when I have to go do that, boy, it's tough. I don't like to call people out. So what's Paul teaching suzygos? Call them out. Call them out. Get it done. This is a cancer growing in your congregation. And if you don't get this cut out and fixed, it's just going to grow. So my thoughts tonight when I was putting this lesson together, and originally actually, it just was confirmed by this translation that I just learned, you know, from John MacArthur and his sermon that he had, is the fact that we as elders need to be doing a better job at helping you guys resolve conflict. we need to teach you how to resolve conflict, what the importance of conflict resolution is, and to resolve these issues with each other. You know, it's really daunting when I sit and think about it, is the fact that, have you been trained on how to resolve conflict with each other? You know, and I think back to years ago where, you know, I'll just share briefly, we had two women that were in disagreement. And we met with them and we sat with them. And one party, no forgiveness, no reconciliation, and she left the church. That's scary. And you'll see why when we start diving into God's word here. It's very scary. I love the fact that Paul says to Euodia and Syntyche, agree in the Lord. Why does he say that?
Because that's where your focus is being, on the Lord.
On the Lord.
We may not agree on other things, but if we agree with the Lord, then that should help us.
Yeah, you know, if Gary, if you and I are looking at the scripture the same way, we're looking at the Lord the same way, we're having the same views of doctrine, we're just, everything is unified, where's the disagreement? Nowhere. It's non-existent. It's gone.
When you're more worried about God's glory
than your own personal preference.
Right.
Yeah, Chuck.
So he's being consistent with his exhortation back in chapter 2.
Yes.
Right? Complete my joy.
Yes.
By being of the same mind.
Yes.
Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It's our do nothing, you know, in humility count others.
Right.
He's better than yourself.
Once again, we see those bookends again, right? We see these principles that he's teaching throughout. Yeah, I think it's interesting. He says to agree in the Lord, because if we're in agreement with the Lord, we're not going to be in a disagreement with each other. And this is interesting. Does Paul ever talk about what their disagreement is about? We don't know. So what can we assume about that?
That wasn't very important.
Exactly. It wasn't important enough to take up black letters on the white pages of God's word. It wasn't. It's not important enough. And if you look at it that way, it must have been a personal disagreement, because if it was heresy, let's say, you know, Syntyche was teaching some crazy gospel, right? What would Paul have done?
There would have been a chapter on it.
Oh, there'd have been a chapter, and he'd have flamed it, right?
That's right.
Woo!
He would have told them flat out.
But he just says, agree in the Lord. What's that tell you about the two ladies? They're what?
She said they're petty.
Yeah. Yeah.
What it means is, the real issue here is agreement in the Lord. It's not what you think. It's what your agreement is in, and put it in the Lord. That's the real issue.
Yeah.
That's all we have to know.
You know, Mary, you're right on. You know, Mary said they were being petty. Yeah. Yeah, Mary, you don't have to be afraid to say that. You're right on. And, you know, I'm going to go back. I'll share our two ladies that had a disagreement here at Grace. Okay? The one that had the issue with the other, and the other one was saying, I didn't do these things, and it's not true. This one would not give up on that. Yeah, about 5 years later, we found out it wasn't this lady. It was somebody else. Isn't that crazy? Here they split, left the church. Wasn't even them that did it. Petty disagreement. Personal. Not scriptural. Okay? They weren't arguing about, you know, the gospel of Christ. We have to take our stand on certain things. We have to. But these ladies were being petty. Thank you, Mary. You're right on.
I would say, though, that they were still in pain. Probably.
These two ladies?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It still matters.
It matters.
Yeah.
No, it matters. And why does it matter?
Sounds like you guys don't care at all about these poor women and their feelings.
No, I don't want to come off so harsh, but I need you to realize that I'm my elder, I don't know how to say this, but man, my staff is coming out because I want to protect the body of Christ. Right. I'm so fearful for division in the body of Christ. When there's division like that, it really frustrates me, Rebecca. I just kind of go, come on. And that's the protector in me. Now, do I want these two ladies to resolve their issues? Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's but why it says...
My children are fighting at 4 and 5, and I say, you're being petty, get over yourselves. That yeah. doesn't teach them anything.
No, it doesn't. But that's not what I'm saying either. That is not what I'm saying.
Next verse says help these women.
Yeah, because so what I, was Susagos supposed to do?
Help.
What was Susagos? I'm the companion, the true companion. He's supposed to help them. What's that, Kathy?
The pitcher is kind of a yoke.
Yeah.
So he's coming alongside them. He's not abandoning them.
No.
He's going to supposed to help work them through.
Yeah, his name is this yoke fellow, right? True yoke fellow.
And
true yoke fellow.
The stronger oxen bears the most.
Yes, they usually do.
And so that's, I think, the picture here is help them to see.
Help them.
What is wrong. Help them to resolve it and get past the pettiness and the self-centeredness or whatever it is.
Right.
So that they can see that and grow in the Lord, because that's what this whole chapter is about.
It is. And, you know, Paul never uses the word petty. So that's not the approach of an elder, right? His approach was to call them out. You know, I'm thinking of the fact, how would you feel if you were one of these two gals that have this disagreement, okay? And you just heard your name mentioned in front of the entire congregation.
You'd be like shrinking.
Yeah, you'd be.
How likely is it that the guy that read this was Syzygy? Possible.
It's not 100%, but I think it's pretty strong. I think it's a very strong argument.
So if it is a personal name, maybe he was being called out by his own letter.
Well, that's what I'm saying, is Paul sent this letter, and he calls out all of them.
Right.
And that's why I think it fits that Susagos is an actual guy's name, because it makes sense that Paul called out the two ladies, he called out the elder, he called out Clement, right? And he says, everyone, help these two women. He doesn't talk that it's petty. He doesn't talk that it's not important. He doesn't say that. He just says they need to resolve it and agree in the Lord, right? So, but the question is, how will Susagos help? How is he to help? Well, there's scripture that helps us. For Susagos, I'm sure he was probably, maybe he went back with the elders and said, okay, how can we resolve this? I could see after this letter is written, these two ladies are probably a little broken and a little embarrassed to be called out like this. And you know what? Brokenness is a good start. That's a good place to start when you're trying to mend a relationship, because it means that, you know, you need help. It's just like brokenness in us shows that we need a Savior. If we're not broken, we don't need a Savior, right? It's a good place to start. Chuck.
Something that I'm not sure about, but your exposition here brings some questions that I want to pursue a little bit more.
Okay.
Which I guess is a good thing.
Yes.
I entreat Euodia.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't say, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I entreat Euodia.
I entreat.
And
I entreat.
I entreat.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like he's really, really concerned about this. And I can just almost picture, you know, he's directing this through the mouth of the elder who's reading the letter.
Yes.
And it's so significant that he doubles that verb, I entreat this woman. And I treat this woman.
And it's almost like he did it to say, I'm treating you. That's a pun, right?
Yeah.
I'm treating you equally. I am not taking sides on this.
Right. And
right?
With emphasis.
With emphasis.
And then agreement is agreeing in the Lord the same as being unified in the Lord.
Right.
Is a question.
I would say yes.
Okay.
Yes. If you're in agreement in the Lord, you're unified in the Lord. Because remember, it's all about unity.
Okay.
Okay? So I would say yes.
Would you say that, and it's very popular nowadays to say, well, I guess to agree in the Lord is just to say to each other, let's just agree to disagree, and then we'll all be happy.
Yeah. I don't think you're getting that here. Now, there are times where you have to agree to disagree and love each other. But you know what? If you're looking at doctrinal things in the Lord, I would pray you would come to agreement. Okay? Yeah.
I think he's saying that if you have differences between each other and they're bigger than glorifying God, if you put God first, then your feelings don't matter. What is God's feelings?
That's exactly right, Bryce. That's exactly right. Your perspective's wrong, right? Agreement in the Lord. You're looking to the Lord, not your own things, okay? The thing that's awesome here, yeah, Travis.
I was just going to say to Chuck's point there, the verb that's used there to agree in the Lord, it's the same one that's used in Philippians 2:2 to be of the same mind.
Same mind, same verb.
Agreement, unified, same thinking.
Yep.
They're to come together.
So yes, they need to be unified. You know, and you look at this, Paul commends these women too. He doesn't just bash them and embarrass them in front of the church, okay? He called them out in front of the congregation. It had to be embarrassing, honestly. Let's be honest. But he also says, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. He's not saying, well, these two unbelievers are fighting in your church. That's not what he said. He basically commended them. These are probably women that he met at the river. Remember we talked about this? That at the river gang guides outside the city gates, he went to the place of prayer for these women. These were probably women who were part of the original startup church that prayerfully started this church, that helped get this thing off the ground after Paul and Silas were released from prison, right? From chains. And you see this church start out of that. And he's commending them. And also he says their names are in the book of life. What's that mean? They're believers. He's confident that they're believers. Okay? And he's speaking in the Holy Spirit. So I'm sure they're in the book of life. Okay? This is gospel. This is scripture. He's written scripture here, guys. So for these women to hear this, yes, they have to be embarrassed, but at the same time, he lifted them up, and he didn't take sides. So, Rebecca, I don't want you to get the wrong view that I was saying it's petty and things are petty, but I do want you to get the view that we are held accountable, each of us. Elders are held accountable before the Lord. That's what the scripture says. But we all are to make sure that this church is unified. And that we're not part of disunity, and that we're not harboring that disunity. Yes?
It's interesting that, you know, disagreements happen in the church all the time.
They do.
But many of them are resolved in quietness and humility and all that.
Right.
This one raised to the level. These two women just both sticking their,
yes,
staking their anchor down into their issue and saying, I'm not budging.
Yeah.
So it raised to a level where the church knew about it.
Everybody knew about it.
It's starting to be an issue.
Right.
It's starting to destroy unity. It could lead to a factious people taking sides. And I mean, it's a major deal.
Yep. So, yeah, it'll lead the First Baptist Church of Philippi and Second Baptist Church of Philippi. I mean, honestly, that's...
Greater First Baptist
Church. Greater First Baptist Church. And guys, that's why when you ask, hey, Mark, you seem like you're kind of frustrated. Well, yeah, because I've seen it here and don't want to see it. I want to see unity. I want to see peace. I want to see reconciliation. I want to see these things. And, you know, guys, it went to the point, thank you, Travis, because... It went to the point, you can just see it. Here's Paul in Rome, in prison, and here comes in Epaphroditus with this big gift, you know, to help him out financially. And you can see Paul, thank you, Epaphroditus, and the hugs and conversation, you know, gets started. Well, how are things back in Philippi? You know, how's Lydia? She doing well? Yeah, her business is really doing great. Well, you know, how's, I'll make up a name, you know, Bob the jailer, you know? How's he doing? You know, I know, you know, he got baptized. It's awesome. His whole family did. How's he doing? Oh, great. How's everybody? How are the ladies at? And he probably started naming, you know, Yodia and Syntyche and said, how are they? And you could probably see the silence. Well, what's going on? They're in disagreement. Really? Well, what's going on? Well, it's pretty bad. really? Well, how bad is it? Well, they've kind of drawn sides, and some women are going to Suntuke's side, and some are going to Yodia's side, and it's kind of ugly. Wow. I better write about that. You know what? Suzugo's got to do his job. He's got to do his job. These women need to reconcile, and that elder needs to do his job. So you see the call out. So it is important, and it's serious. It's serious because it can divide a church, and it's not a laughing matter. It's something that, you know, it'll drive a guy to tears. We've seen it here. So what does Suzugos do? He needs to meet with these women. He needs to get them talking. He needs to get reconciliation started. But what I want to do for you, I thought when I was teaching this lesson and saw these two women and the dynamics there, and my thoughts literally went to Epaphroditus talking to Paul in prison. That's where I first thought. And I thought, you know what, for me, I probably need to share some things that I've learned. You know, we have a little systematic thing that we use called CTO here, called to obedience, and there's other things that are available. It teaches a lot of good stuff about reconciling. So I have verses that I want us to go to. So grab your Bibles. Let's go to Mark 11:25, okay? And then we'll jump from there. We're going to do a couple verses at a time, and then I'm going to ask a few questions. A couple, three or four more verses, and I'm going to ask a few more questions, okay? You're going to get the picture real fast because God's word slaps you upside the head, okay?
First John. You,
like I don't.
20 and 21.
I cut back.
That's a good one with that.
You know what? Doug, why don't you look it up and I will have you read it, okay, bud? All right. Mark 11:25 says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." So guys, when are you supposed to forgive?
Always.
And immediately.
Before you.
Immediately. Before and before you.
Or your gift.
Yeah. Before you pray, right? It says whenever you stand praying, forgive. So in other words, when you go to pray, prayer brings on memory. Prayer brings on accountability because you're going before God's throne. So if you're truly praying before God's throne, His holiness is going to expose things to you. And those things are sometimes, I don't like that person. I have this against them. Okay? And this says anything, anyone. That's fairly inclusive, all inclusive, right? Anything, anyone. So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So in other words, you need to forgive for God to forgive you, okay? If you are unforgiving, not a good place to be, and I'll show you this in other verses. Let's go to Matthew 5:23-24. Matthew 5:23-24 says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So what's the priority here? There's a priority.
Reconciliation.
Reconciliation is above what? Your offering, your gift to God. He would rather you be unified. He would rather you be peace at peace with each other than he would with you serving. Offering is just a gift of service, right? It's giving back to God. Right? He would rather you not be working in Sunday school. He'd rather not have you helping with communion or whatever other services and reaching out to the public for evangelism if you're not reconciled with your brother. That's the priority. It's serious. God is telling you, leave your gift of service and go be reconciled first. And what's interesting here is you remember your brother has something against you. It's not you have something against somebody else. Mark 11:25 was something you had against somebody. This is one where you get up and you're ready to serve and you go, oh yeah, oh yeah, Bob is angry at me about this. I better go talk to him. Okay? So we see the priority. All right, let's go to Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. It's Ephesians 4, 30 through 32.
Last three verses.
All right. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. According to that verse, how are we supposed to forgive?
As Christ forgave us.
As Christ forgave us. You know, if you're a believer, you realize how much Christ has forgiven. And really, when you first become a believer, you probably don't realize how much Christ has forgiven. And even an older believer does not even realize how much Christ has forgiven. We're a mess. We're a mess. And he's forgiven us. Let's go to Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What was Yodia and Satike supposed to do?
Forgive.
Forgive. Mm-hmm. What else?
Bear with one another.
And love each other.
And love each other. Yeah. Bear each other. Love each other. Yeah, I love how it says if one has a complaint against the other, they could be complaining. There could be a complaint. It could be maybe justified in some way. But you know what? They're supposed to love them. They're supposed to forgive them. And they're supposed to work towards harmony. That's your job. That's our job. Each and every one of us. Okay? Let's go to Luke 17, 3 through 4. Luke 17, 3 through 4. I'll give you a little more time here. Pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive. I repent, you must forgive him. So, how often are we supposed to forgive? All the time. Don't stop. Right? Don't stop. Remember Peter? Well, you know, I've forgiven seven times. We know the story, right? What did Christ tell him? 70 times seven, right? Yeah, I'm sure we can keep.
And you're done.
Yeah. There you go. Yep. Yep, exactly. Doug. Yep. Lord, I be in your debt. Yeah. Pull out the little calculator. That's, well, you're at 397. No, we don't do that, right? It's repeatedly. We forgive repeatedly. All right, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What are we supposed to do?
Love.
Love. You know, you can overlook a lot of things. Now, I remember a story I heard years ago. I think it was Pastor Pat's always told this story. It was about a lady who was married to a very unkind husband. And so unkind that he would beat her if the house wasn't cleaned right. So he put a list on the refrigerator of all the things that she had to do that day while he was at work. And he'd come home from work, and if those things weren't done, she was in trouble. Well, a few years went by, and she was under distress, but you know what? He passed away. She went a few years and met a nice man, and she got married. It was a very nice man, Christian man. And as their marriage was growing, he would go to work, and he would love her for who she was. One day, she was sitting down, and after she had done a lot of the chores that she had around the house, and she went, "Wow, I need to get that closet clean." So she went back and she opened up the closet and she found that list from her previous husband that had been taped to the refrigerator. And the blood just boiled in her because she was so angry at that other husband. And all of a sudden she started realizing, hold up, I do all these things. I do every one of these things. She started looking at it and goes, he doesn't even ask. He doesn't get mad if I don't do them. He's happy with what I get done. And I love him and I'm doing these things. Guys, love covers a multitude of sins. And really, it's our love that drives us towards obedience to Christ. So when we're obedient, we're loving to each other. If we realize our sin and the depravity of our sin and how deep our sin is, and what Christ has done to reconcile us before his Father, it makes it a little easier to forgive people. Okay?
Mark,
yes, sir. Gary.
Yeah. I guess one of the things that I think we really need to make very clear, again, these are not suggestions.
These are commands.
These are commands.
Mm-hmm.
And so often we look at God's word as just being a mere suggestion. And we will never arrive or be sanctified if we don't understand that these are commands from God that we are pursued passionately. And since you shared last week about how Paul presses on.
Right.
And it's all about God's glory.
Right. Not about Paul, not about his self-righteous works, right?
I'm done.
Yep.
I am dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. I just think we just have to really emphasize that aspect, that all the commands that Christ gave cannot be carried out by the flesh.
Right. They can.
He's given us his spirit.
Right.
To enable us to do
He's that. Given us his spirit so that we have the ability to be obedient.
Because
mm-hmm. without his spirit, we won't be obedient. We'll be rebellious. Because by nature, it is what we are. But if we are forgiven and we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we have the spirit who teaches us obedience. All right, let's do this first. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. This one will hit you. I told you, God slaps you upside the head with these verses, right? Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Really, the sign of a true believer, a sign of a believer is forgiveness. If you're not forgiving, you need to check. you really need to check and see, am I part of the family of God? Right? Examine yourself. If unforgiveness marks your life, I'm going to say you're not a believer. That's what the scripture teaches. It's clear. So be careful. You know, the question you might have in your mind is, well, does that mean I have to forgive and forget? You know, because that's a worldly phrase, right? Do I need to forgive and forget? You know what? Before we go there, let's back up one. Doug, I said you could read 1 John. Would you read it nice and loud for everybody to hear?
If anyone says, I love you, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother.
Absolutely.
What verse is that?
That's 1 John 4, 20 and 21.
Pretty plain. Pretty plain. If you're a believer, your life's going to be marked by love, not by hate. Now, I'll go back. Does this mean we forgive and forget? No. Man can't forget, right? Now, God says he forgets our sins, but honestly, God cannot forget because he's an all-knowing, all-powerful God, right? But he's the only one who can look at your sin and not hold it against you when he says he won't. He's the only one that can do that. No man can do that. So it's impossible for man to forgive and forget. And also, we're warned about that. The scripture does teach about that. Let's look at Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. I'll give you a couple more seconds. This is a cool verse, actually. They all are, but this is a cool verse. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and they suffer for it. Yeah, we need to have folks memorize this. Honestly, God's not saying check your brain at the door. He's not saying, okay, you've forgiven this person and check your brain at the door. Let's read one more verse and then we'll kind of get into what we're talking about there. Matthew 10:16. This is another great verse. Matthew 10:16 says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Once again, God's principle. Don't check your brain at the door. You know, we would work with somebody who went through a severe crime. Let's say somebody here in our congregation, maybe a loved one was murdered. If we went and talked to them, we would say, you know, you need to forgive. They'll never forget. They lost a loved one, right? Yeah. But let's say that this murder was so severe that the person actually is a family member and maybe murdered somebody that they know and that they love. We would never say, check your brain at the door and hand, you know, just let them be. You know, another example would be if we were counseling a young lady maybe that was raped, we would never say, well, forgive the man and have him over for dinner. Well, that would be absurd. That's not being as shrewd, right, as snakes. That's not one who sees danger and hides. That's one who just is simple and goes right in. That's just stupid. But the heart of forgiveness still needs to be there. That's the point. The heart of forgiveness still needs to be in the believer, even in the midst of severe trial. Okay, what can result if you don't strive for peace? Let's look at Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Can you go back to the church of Philippi? What's happening there? Can you see it? It's spreading. Epaphroditus is telling Paul, yeah, Paul, they need some help. And you can almost see Paul's going, okay, I got to call out the elders. They need to do their job. So, folks, this is what I'm asking. I'm begging, actually. If we see strife in the church, we see conflict, and we come to you and say, look, we see this going on. Can we help? Please, please, be patient with us. Come alongside us. Let us help. I'm begging you, because that's what's going to keep the cancer out. That's what it's going to keep people from becoming defiled. You know, it ruins the testimony. It's a sad deal. If you look at how this goes, it says, no root of bitterness. What's a root?
An anchor.
It's an anchor.
It's what feeds and it grows the
plant. What feeds the plant. It goes deep. It's unseen. The root is unseen, right? The root of a tree, the root of a plant, you do not see that root. Matter of fact, when you're planting seeds in the ground, the root takes hold before the leaves pop out of the ground, right? That's the point here. Don't let it root in, unseen. We have too many folks who hold on to bitterness, and it's rooted under just underneath the ground. And all of a sudden, it gets water. And what I mean by that is a complaint or some other thing, and boom, it just grows like a weed. And it just expands and just takes off. Travis.
Yeah, often those roots can start because of some real or perceived offense.
Yes.
And sometimes a real offense, something that really happened that wasn't resolved or reconciled, or sometimes just a perceived offense. That's something that's not real, but just perceived by the person. So the question I have, maybe for you or for anybody, is when a real or perceived offense happens, what do you think prevents us from going to somebody else and dealing with it?
I heard pride. What else?
I think it would be a sign of weakness.
Weakness. Yes, it could be. Fear and weakness.
Because it could blow up bigger than what it is.
Because it could go bigger than what it is, right?
You have to deal with it.
You have to deal with it. Gary?
I think the other thing so often is we don't approach people because we say, well, I'm struggling with so many things in my own life, and I'm not perfect, so I shouldn't go talk to them until I get it all worked out.
Right.
Justification.
Yeah, you justify it. You ignore it, you suppress it, you go around it, right? Instead of, yes, Nick.
Well, I'm just thinking about, like, conflicts with my siblings. Like, sometimes, like a repeated offense, I know it's not always good to bring it up every time it happens because it just beats the other person down.
Yes, it does.
So I'll try to forgive and let it go in my heart.
Sure.
And just not say anything. But over time, that kind of builds.
It does.
And then I've got bitterness
right. Well, you know, we've got those principles that we've just read in a bunch of verses, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we need to forgive because God forgave us. If we want to be forgiven, we need to forgive others. So we have these things in our mind. So we're sometimes suppressing. Yet, I think a lot of times we know when that root is taken and it's going because the anger's there. It's burning underneath. You know, there's that. You know, if somebody came along, just poked it just right, boom, right? It's going to go. That's when you know you need to take care of it. Gary.
Well, I'm going off of what Nick said there. If every time I see that person or hear that person, I can blow up, then mm-hmm. I really haven't forgiven.
That is exactly right.
I mean, God, how many times do I have to go back to God and ask forgiveness for the same sin over and over? He doesn't keep bringing up past offenses. I have an enemy.
Right.
Who reminds me of that. I think the more I concentrate on the cross and what was accomplished on the cross, I mean, there's nothing that anybody can do to me that is more offensive than what I've done to put Christ on the cross.
Right.
And if that's where my focus is at, it becomes a lot easier to forgive.
Yeah.
Because I realize that God went to a far greater length than I would to take care of my sin, and I should be able to forgive as well.
You know, you're reminding me of a hymn. right? Put your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, right? And the things of this world, yeah, they do. They do.
Well, and if we're doing what it says in chapter 2, you know, striving to.
Right, striving for that.
Then that human nature that says, I have a right to be insulted, is not as likely to be at the forefront. If
right.
we're asking the Holy Spirit to guide us, and I am one that Lori can testify, well, Chuck can too, and he will.
Isn't family wonderful to keep you humble?
You know, they know me. They know I have a bad temper.
Right.
Too. It's not nearly as bad as it used to be.
Right.
But at the same time, that defensiveness that makes us quick to be insulted starts taking a lesser place.
Yeah,
a
it
lesser
does.
Place as God puts other things in.
Yeah, and we call that sanctification because we're becoming more like Christ. Just like Paul said in chapter 3, I strive for the perfection of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you look at Christ, he was abused, he was beaten, he was flogged, he was crucified. I mean, and no temper. No temper tantrum, silent. Chuck.
Are my, I guess, are my interests at stake or God's interests at stake?
There you go.
Wanting to make sure that if I'm not resolving an issue and just kind of harboring it and stewing about it and things like that, then I have to, you know, pray that God would remind me of the high calling of being a Christian and a brother and a sister, brother to other brothers, and the seriousness of the church, local church body, and what that means. And
yeah.
So it's not my interest. But do I have God's interest? Am I trying to develop the mind of Christ? If I do, then it may, as hard as it may be to obey, it's still, I need to go to that person.
You do. Matthew 18,
yeah.
right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need to follow those principles laid out in Matthew 18.
Mm-hmm.
If you have something against a brother, right, you're going to go to them directly. Let's resolve this. You know, because a lot of times we think, oh, this is a biblical issue. Well, this is doctrinal. It's more about, you know, do I want white sauce lasagna or red sauce lasagna?
Well, that is not petty.
I mean, it happens. That's not petty.
Depends on what wine you're drinking.
Yeah, okay. But that does happen, you know, and we need to be aware of that, look, we need to go to that person and really batter this thing around. You know, looking back at Gary, I remember his men's group, their motto was iron sharpens iron. That's a verse. And their motto. And it's a great verse. Sometimes you do need to go batter this around with the person you're in disagreement because they might teach you something from God's word that you hadn't thought about. And then you go, oh, resolved. Conflict done. I think we're so afraid to batter each other at times, but it's like, how do swords get sharp?
Mm-hmm.
By getting hit by a hammer.
And sometimes sparks fly.
And sparks fly. And then you're sharper. And you know what? It's okay to go batter this around with your fellow believer, with your brother in Christ, and work this out.
I have a question.
Yes, Mary.
I went to a brother to ask forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
He is not a brother in Christ, and he denied it.
Okay.
And he turns around and said, I'm so glad you admitted that I can do whatever I want.
Wow.
So how many times do I have to ask for forgiveness? I know the seven times, but do I have to wait until he...
Now, this is something you went to him to seek forgiveness.
Yeah.
You know, my opinion, you have done your job as a believer in Christ. You have offered that to them. It's almost like giving pearls to swine, honestly. You've went to them and said, I seek your forgiveness. You know, we're not like the world. We don't go up and say, hey, I'm sorry. You know, sorry about that, right? No, we seek forgiveness. We admit the wrong. We identify it specifically. This is the wrong I did. I ask your forgiveness for it. Look, if that person responds in an ungodly way, that's on them, Mary, not you.
Mm-hmm.
You've been obedient to your Lord by seeking forgiveness.
No.
You did good. Yeah. And you know what? You let that stew with them, because you know what? Giving that to them is like putting hot coals on their head. Let them run around with that, okay? It's okay. It's okay. Let them do it.
You give thanks.
What was that, Josh?
You give thanks.
Yeah. Vindictive. I'm going to burn your head with this one. No, that's not the point. The point is brokenness, that you do admit that you are wrong and you seek forgiveness. If they don't offer forgiveness, you know what? Move on.
Well, my coworker, who's very Catholic, often put holy water on him and watch it sizzle.
Oh, that's awesome. I'm trying to decide if I want to repeat that for the microphone.
We can blend all kinds of Bible verses together.
Yes, we could. Gary.
Again, one of the things that is so key is if I think of Paul in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live.
Right.
He now lives in me. If we really understand our being identified with Christ, that we are dead. If we are dead, can anybody say anything that would really hurt us?
No.
And when we do get upset, God is just revealing to us another area of our life that has not been surrendered to him.
That's correct. Yep.
And so, God, I see my pride yet. It's still here. It isn't dead. And it isn't going to be dead until I am.
That's right. Yeah, I mean, we saw that. I'm just going back to chapter 3. Paul said, I'm not perfect yet, mm-hmm. right? So, he was not a perfectionist. He was reaching for the perfection of Christ.
But the two ladies were believers.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's a little bit different than a non-believer and a believer.
Yeah, this is two believers that we're looking at.
And I think it kind of goes back to 1 John 3:15. It says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and he does not know murder as eternal life. Mm-hmm. So you almost need to examine your life. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to be sensitive to sin, because I think God uses the Holy Spirit and he uses other fellow believers to convict us.
Yes, he does.
And when we are confronted with our sin, are we sensitive or do we ignore it? And that kind of tells us where our heart is.
It will. Yeah, if you ignore when a brother comes to you and says, hey, I see this sin in you. Yeah, and you ignore that, well, that's not good. That's immaturity. That's immaturity in Christ. All right, let's move into the next part. All right. So we're going to go to verses 4 through 7. And I'm going to cruise through this because we got a few minutes left. I'm just going to have to accelerate here. So I apologize. I seek your forgiveness now. Oh, that was good, huh? That wasn't well done. I'll have to do that later. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why do you think Paul repeats, rejoice in the Lord? And again, I say rejoice.
So we could have a cool song.
Gary said so we could have an awesome praise song. That's funny.
No, but it's important. And, you know, rejoicing in the Lord, he can't say that enough. And he doesn't want to be discouraging anyone here, but he's like, rejoice. Just, you know,
yeah, rejoice.
We don't have any fathomable idea of how great our life is going to be after we die.
That's right. So that's right. Travis.
We tend to be ruled too much by our emotions and how we feel.
Yes.
And rejoicing is a decision.
Yes, it is.
Just like agree with one another in the Lord.
Right.
Is a decision.
Is a decision.
We don't need to be ruled by our feelings.
Yeah. We need to take emotion and set it off to the side. And he says, rejoice in your trial. Rejoice in your bad day at work. Rejoice in your car wreck you just had. What are you supposed to rejoice in?
Everything.
In the Lord. In the Lord. Now, if you're rejoicing in the Lord, your result will be rejoicing in everything. Because your anchor is the Lord, not your circumstances of this ocean that's tossing waves at us all the time, right? If we're rejoicing in the Lord. I love the fact that, I mean, let's be honest, we can't rejoice when we get in a car wreck, but we can. If God is our focus, if Christ is our focus, we can. But there are bad circumstances that we go through and our friends go through, our fellow believers right here at Grace. We have folks that are dealing with cancer, health issues, different events going on in their family. It's tough. Life is tough. Paul's giving us great advice. He knows life is tough. He's sitting in prison. Okay? He's sitting in prison. He's not out gallivanting around having a good time. No, he's in prison. He's not able to do everything he would like to do, but he's doing everything that God wants him to do. Okay? And he says, don't rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord, and you will end up rejoicing in your circumstances. Okay? He also starts going into not being anxious, right? Do not be anxious about anything. What does that tell you about the church at Philippi? They were anxious. Yes. And they might have been a little bit not joyful, right? Because he was telling them, rejoice in the Lord. They were anxious. You know, they were probably coming under attack. This was a heavily Gentile area, heavily Roman influenced. Christianity was not well accepted. Okay? Christian meant you belong to Christ. They wanted you to belong to Caesar. Remember their pride? Their pride went back to the fact that the empire was ushered in just outside their town. Right? Octavian, Caesar Augustus, he won this battle with Mark Antony. He and Mark made this pact, and they ended up fighting against Brutus and Cassius and won outside the city. Those city people did not like these Christians. They couldn't have. They were contrary to everything the Romans were teaching. They were a light on a hill. They stood out. Okay? So they were anxious. My thoughts are they're probably anxious about persecution that was probably coming their way. And he says, and he gives really great, great advice. What's he say? I love the fact that he starts off with, the Lord is at hand. What's that mean? He's right here. He's right here. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. I remember going through a trial a couple years ago, and things were difficult, and this really mean elder came to me. Love this mean elder. He's sitting in the back row, and he says, are you thankful for what God's putting you through? Oh, did you have to say that? Thanks, Gary Odie. Calling you out, Gary. And I remember going, no, I'm not. And then God broke me and made me realize how good he is, and that the circumstance I was going through was just a circumstance. It was nothing. It was something. I'll be honest. I was in tears. It hurt. But then I saw, once I was thankful to God and started thanking God for the trials I was going through, my attitude changed. My view of God changed. You know, when you start thanking God and you're praying to God, just like this is saying, when you're praying and you're thankful about your circumstances and making my request known to God through thanksgiving, through thankfulness of the trial I'm in, all of a sudden my view of God changed and my God got a lot bigger and all my circumstances got a lot smaller. They still hurt, but they were a lot smaller compared to my God. God will put you through trials so you will see how big he is. Lean into those trials. But Paul, and through the Holy Spirit, is acknowledging the fact that you will be anxious. We, you know, anxiety happens. It happens. We've had, I don't know about you guys, I've had those moments where the trial was heavy and you're just, I'm not sure if I can get my breath. And I think they call it an anxiety attack. I didn't know what it was. It just was like, what is going on here? This is not like me. But I love the fact of how practical, I said this piece of scripture is. This Philippians is amazing. The whole word is amazing. Let's wrap and let's move into this. How do we conquer anxiety? Through prayer. Through prayer and being thankful about your trial. And then he gives you some practical ways to fight that anxiety. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You want to get rid of your anxiety? Meditate on this verse. Lisa and I do this often. When we're going through tough times, a few years ago, you guys know my mom died in my home of cancer while they were living with me, my folks. That was a tough time. We've had other trials that go on in our life, and it's been tough. We've had our trials, and I know some of you in this room have had some tough ones. And my heart breaks for you guys. I see the trials you go through. We as elders pray for you. I guarantee you we do. We hurt with you. We take it before the Lord for you and with you. But I want you to think about this. I want you to camp on this verse. When you're having anxiety, when things are hurting, I want to raise hands, okay? So I'll pick on you. Think of the first thing that comes to your mind when I say, whatever's true. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Raise your hand.
Christ.
He is true. Anyone else?
The word.
The word, yes. The word. What's honorable? Christ is. Every one of these is Christ. But you know what? When you're suffering through trials, I will tell you it's hard to focus on Christ. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, the man will come out in you. This is practical. You know, when we go through this, we'll mention things. What's honorable? If I say the word honor, what comes to your mind? Integrity. In what way?
Doing what's right. Nobody's looking.
Yeah. You know, I think of Marines and military guys when I think of honor. And I think of that before God. I go, God, I thank you for our military guys who run into battle and not the other direction. That's honorable. You know, I think about that. I'm not praising man. I'm praising God that he gave us men that can do that. But it starts that step. To step towards God. Because ultimately, honorable is Christ.
Amen.
Right? But start small, go big. If we start small, what's just?
God.
What?
God.
God is. God is just. There's not a lot that is just.
Because life isn't fair.
Life is not fair.
And we have to go to the man who is just.
Yep. What's just?
You also have to remember in the time of the trials, you need to do it as right.
Do what's right. If I ask you what's pure?
Christ.
Christ. Like I said, when I start small, when I'm suffering, when I'm wallowing in my sorrow, okay, and I want to get out of the anxiety, I start small, go big. Okay? I start small, go big. Yeah, you can jump right to God. But you know what? Think of all the things pure. What comes to your mind when I say pure besides God?
No.
What? Snowflakes. They're awesome. Created uniquely different, every one of them, right?
I think of acid rain.
What else is pure?
Well, you think of a newborn water. Baby.
A newborn baby. Yeah, a newborn baby. Water. Yeah. Those are things I think about. But you know what that does? Those things start turning me towards God. What's lovely? What's lovely?
Laughter.
Laughter is. You know, we live in a beautiful state with lots of lovely things to look at.
The feet of men.
But it makes me think of God.
Daffodils.
What's commendable?
Roses.
I need you up at this microphone. What's commendable? What are some things that are commendable?
Things people do that are really, you know, unusual, good.
Yeah.
That you have like three or four examples in your whole life.
Yeah.
You're like, oh yeah, that.
Were they really? They stood out.
Yeah.
Thank you, God, for those men and women that did that.
Honesty.
Yeah. Excellence. What comes to your mind when there's excellence?
Things done right.
Done right. Done with excellence, right? Don't we love it when projects and different things are done with excellence? Yeah. But what's that point you to? The excellence of Christ. How God perfectly gave his son, perfectly to fulfill the need for a Savior, the spotless Lamb, excellence, right? Worthy of praise. Meditate on these things. Think about these things. That's what Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit. These are practical, easy, step by step to pull you out of depression, anxiety, to put you back on stable ground.
Kind of takes your thoughts off self.
It does.
And puts it on the Lord.
Puts it on the Lord. Chuck.
No accident, he says, think about these things, because it also, in the mind, you know, when we want to have the mind of Christ, this is all the mind of Christ.
Right.
Those things.
Those things are the mind of Christ. And every one of them point to Christ. Mm-hmm. Every one of them. And then I love how he wraps this up. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We go back to what he said in chapter 3, where he says, I'm an example, follow me. We talked about that. I talked about the fact of how there's men in this room and ladies that I look to as an example of Christ. Are you an example of Christ? Can people look at you and say, I want to look at you to see what you do when you hit a trial? Are you an example?
You know what I like about that is we do have to learn how to be patient.
Yes.
We have to learn how to love. We have to learn, and Paul learned how to do this through his trials.
You bet he did.
And so that's why he can say, I learned. And that's how you're going to learn.
Yep. I learned this. This is what you need to learn. Right? Travis.
There's also, along with that, there's an anchor point with Paul that his teaching came directly from Christ. Mm-hmm. It was infallible.
Yes.
It was apostolic truth.
Right.
And so when he says, the things you've heard and learned and seen in me, he's talking about the more, as we practice those things, as we practice the truth, the apostolic truth of Scripture, we know that the God of peace will be with us.
You bet.
We have confidence that he's right there with us, just like you started the section out saying the Lord is at hand.
Yes.
So you want the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding? Well, then practice these things and the God of peace will be with you.
Yep. And how do we follow apostolic examples? Read the Scripture. You got to know it, right?
You read the scripture, you find people who are doing it.
Right. And do it together and practice together and fail together and then succeed together. Learn, right? I love this book, Philippians. I hope that's seen. I mean, absolutely adore it. It's so practical. It's so easy. Yeah, Gary.
I guess just my closing comment on the things that we're supposed to think about. If we don't get to Christ when we start out small,
right,
then we have a problem.
We do.
Only he is worthy of the praise.
Right.
And a lot of times we can find other things that will sufficiently distract us.
Yes.
And we never get to him.
Yes.
And yet, we're told in Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Again, just, we have to get to, that's where our joy.
That's right. And everything our joy has to be Christ. And I hope I made that clear. I probably didn't. That when I'm struggling with anxiety, my prayer is thankfulness, and then I'll go into each one of those and be thankful to Christ for those things that he's given me, that he's reminded me of. It's not the thing.
Right.
It's Christ that gave those things to me that are honorable and pure and commendable. So, yeah, the focus is Christ, Gary. If we wrap this up, honestly, remember back to where we started. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. What's the thus? Pretty much two things. Spiritual stability that comes through harmony, unity, and you being a peacemaker. In other words, you need to be involved in making peace. You don't just say, well, go well. I hope things go well with you. All right? So one, spiritual stability, like I said, through harmony, unity, and you, me, all of us, we leaders, being peacemakers. It's not easy. Number two, joy. You want to stand firm, you got to be stable, and you have to have joy. You have to have a bigger view of God, smaller view of your circumstances. Because that's what makes a body of Christ successful. You want a church that's successful, and I believe this church is being and becoming more successful every day, is you see the stability that we have, and you see the joy that we have, and you see the unity, and you see the peace. Guys, it's here, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what God is doing at Grace right now. It's cool. Yes, we've had our times. We have. And I will be straight with you. A lot of folks who didn't see this unity would not submit to reconciliation. And it saddens my heart. And I'm begging you, if you ever are at conflict, come and get one of us elders to help you reconcile. Let's not have your names in a letter like these two ladies. And let's not have the elders called out because they didn't do their job. That's what this letter was about, this chapter. They didn't do their job. They let a cancer grow. God, we just thank you for tonight. God, I thank you for your word. God, I just pray that we will live out this word daily and for the rest of our lives. Lord, just help us grow in maturity, becoming more like you. God, our goal is we want to be like Christ. But Lord, we know we'll never be perfect like Christ, but our goal is we want to be like our Lord and Savior. God, just help us live out our week. Help us face trials with dignity, Lord, and let us face them with your word. Let us attack those trials with the knowledge that we should be anchored in your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we just ask all of this in his name. Amen.